So, you know, just as a quick review, as we are getting into this book of Luke, that this Luke, the physician, is writing to Theophilus. This comes out in the first four verses here. Inasmuch as many have taken in hand to set in order a narrative of those things which have been fulfilled among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having a perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write to you an orderly account, most excellent Theophilus, that you may know the certainty of those things in which you were instructed. So as just a quick review, Luke's purpose for this book is to give an orderly account of Jesus. Even though he never met Jesus himself, he was a great historian, as we talked about last time. He has well studied. He went and visited people who knew Jesus, were acquainted with Jesus, saw these things for themselves, and he put it forward in an orderly manner to confirm to Theophilus, what he had started to believe in. And so he is encouraging Theophilus through this book, and he just wants to confirm to him through an orderly manner what he's believing in, and the certainty of what he is believing in. And the way that Luke does it, because of being a doctor, it really is a book that looks to the humanity, the human side of Jesus. He certainly talks about Jesus being fully God, but also fully man. And so, as our study guide spoke to, there's many, many aspects that Luke brings out that the other three Gospels do not bring out. You know, it talked about the fact that Luke is the only one who talks about the boyhood, the childhood of Jesus. And we'll see that in the next couple of weeks. The accounts of the references to women, as he's looking at humanity, the other Gospels don't necessarily do that. And, you know, and it gave you the opportunity to look in the back of the study guide at just all of the examples of where women are spoken of throughout. And he focuses more on prayer. And isn't that just where we want to be? We want to be focused on prayer. That's our communication, right, yeah, with the Father. And he wants to commune with us and through prayer, through his word. And so it's great that that's there. And the emphasis on the poor. And again, that humanity, the compassion of Jesus. And that's how we want to be. You know, we want to follow. He encourages us in John to follow his example. We want to have the same compassion, the same heart that Jesus had. And Luke, being the physician, looking at the human side, the Son of God, really brings that out. And then the miracles and the parables, and, you know, how Jesus really brought it down to everybody, his teachings down to everybody's level in ways that they could understand, talking about the vineyards and farming and the things, branches, other things that they were dealing with on a day-to-day basis, so they could understand it, and he makes it very relatable. And so that's Luke's perspective on this. And so I liked how she broke this down into the different sections. I'm actually going to kind of break the teaching down into the different characters that we're introduced to, mm-hmm, in this book. Not necessarily what they were speaking about, but to them personally through this book. But it will go through the scriptures, but we don't want to be here forever. Again, it is 80 verses, and we are going to talk about it later. But I want to look at each person as they come into these scriptures. And so the first one that we look at is Zacharias, and he's introduced here between verses 5 and 5 through 25. So, you know, it says, there was in the days of Herod, beginning in verse 5, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias. And so the first thing we learn about Zacharias is he's a priest. So he is a godly man. He's there working in the temple. And we learn very quickly through here that he has a wife of the daughters of Aaron, and her name is Elizabeth. So he is a priest who is married to Elizabeth. In verse 6, we see that they're a godly couple. It says they're both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. So, you know, they're doing their job. They're being obedient to what they're called to do. She comes alongside, encourages her husband, stands beside him as his job of being a priest. And in verse 7, we learn a little more about them. It says, but they had no child. So they have no child. There's this godly couple. They're being about God's business, but they have no children. And it finishes out saying, and they're both well advanced in years. And so they are beyond the childbearing age at this point. So they in no way would be thinking, oh, we're going to have a child, anything like that. And so they have decided that they are just going to walk according to the ordinance of the Lord. They're just going to fulfill that plan for them. They're in the temple. They're doing what they're supposed to be doing. She stands alongside him in that. We're going to skip down to verse 11. It says, then an angel of the Lord appeared to him. This is to Zacharias, standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And as you can imagine, and I think I would as well, when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. And this troubled here is he's perplexed. He's confused. He's like, you know, what is going on here? Because that is not a common occurrence. You know, even though he's working in the temple, it is not something that happened every day that an angel would appear. And that would be a little troubling to see. And he's a bit confused by it, but the angel comes out, and we find in verse 19 that this angel is Gabriel, and Gabriel has appeared several times throughout Scripture. In Daniel, he tells Daniel that the timing that the Messiah is going to come, and we see him here. We see him also visit Mary a couple verses from now. We'll get into that when we introduce Mary, but Gabriel is a key angel and a messenger of God. So he lays right out to Zacharias why he's there. And he senses, of course, that Zacchaeus. Yeah, he was a little man up in a tree.
Oh, that's right.
Zacharias.
sorry. She becomes later.
sorry. Joy. Yes. But sensing the fear that Zacharias is feeling, Gabriel tells him, do not be afraid, for your prayer's been heard. And isn't that nice to know that when our prayers are heard and that God does hear our prayer, and aren't we thankful that we have Jesus who comes in between and is our intercessor, our mediator. And he tells him straight out, this is the message I have for you. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And then he goes on more about how this is going to take place. But I'm wanting to look at Zacharias here and his response. Okay, yeah. So he's troubled. Mm-hmm. The angel tells him, don't be troubled, right? Don't be afraid. I've come to bring you good news. But Zacharias' response in verse 18 is, how shall I know this? And he starts to give excuses as to why this can't be. And so he responds in doubt. And he's like, this can't be. I'm too old. My wife is too old. And he's laying all this out. And so he stays in this position of doubt that he has, even though Gabriel then continues to give him more information. Zacharias stays in this place. in his mind and heart at this point. So he says, this can't be. And Gabriel says to him in verse 20, you will be mute and not able to speak until the day these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their own time. And so there was a consequence for his unbelief here. The fact that he did not take God at his word here. We serve a God of the impossible. And Zacharias, we saw just earlier that he's walking in all the commandments and the ordinances of the Lord. He's blameless. Yet here, an angel appears to him and tells him something about this God whom he serves, what he's going to do for him. And he's like, no way, you know. And so the angel says, well, because of this, it's going to come to pass whether you believe it or not, Zacharias. But until it does, you're not going to be able to speak about it.
Yeah, that's a good comment.
So, yeah. So I do want to say here on Zacharias's behalf, he's a little bit relatable here, okay? There's one thing about Zacharias, we can relate to him. He's told something pretty fantastic here, right? You, despite your age and despite your wife's age, you are going to have a baby. And he's like, what? Unfortunately, as he's given more information, he's stuck on that. He's stuck on the what? The impossible of it. Forgetting who the God of the impossible is. And so he stays in that place and he receives a consequence for that. But I think we can relate to him because I've been in that place, you know, where God tells me something and I'm like, yeah, right, you know, and that's pretty impossible, and that's somewhat hard to believe. And so I think we can relate to him. And even in being troubled at things, you know, perplexed by things, we can get in that position. So Zacharias is one of those guys that we can just relate to. And sadly, probably more often than we should. But aren't we glad that we have a history with God and that he left us this letter so that we can go back in those times where we are troubled or perplexed and see what he's done, remember what he's brought us through and how good he is, and we can stand on those things and stand on his word. We, in the same time that we're introduced to Zacharias, we are also introduced to Gabriel, the angel. He is a messenger of God. And as I said earlier, he was a messenger to Daniel about this same very Messiah. He's a messenger to Zacharias here, and he's also a messenger of God to Mary in a few verses from now. And he appears to them. He appeared to Daniel. He's going to appear to Mary. And he states his purpose. Every time he comes, he states his purpose very clearly to them. And in 13 through 17, again, he understands how they're feeling because it's not a normal occurrence. In 13, don't be afraid. But guess what? Your prayer's heard. You know, those comforting words. Don't be afraid. Your prayer's been heard. The God who you talk to hears you, right? And he's going to do this wonderful thing for you, and you'll have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at John's birth, and he will be great in the sight of the Lord. And he goes on to tell him a bit about what John's life is going to be like. And another thing we learn about Gabriel is that he listens, right? Because he tells all this stuff to Zacharias, and then Zacharias throws him a question, and he's like, how shall this be? And then he gives his excuses. I'm an old man. My wife is well advanced in years. And he answers, right? So he doesn't just snub the questions, but he's like, well, I got an answer for you. And he says a pretty amazing thing here. I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God. Isn't that an amazing thing to be able to stand in the presence of God? And Gabriel has been there, and he's there. And God, and I was sent to speak to you. Isn't that amazing? I've come to speak to you and to bring you these glad tidings. I've come to bring you good news Zacharias, yet Zacharias wasn't ready to receive the news that he had, and he didn't for a while. And then the but comes. But behold, you, because of your unbelief, you're going to be mute until these things happen. But what you believe doesn't affect what God does. Yep. So we need to remember that. Yes, I have times of doubt. I have times of unbelief. We recall the man who came to Jesus and said, I believe, help my unbelief. You know, we can relate to that. And but know that just because we don't believe, God's not hindered by that. We see, yeah, that this same Gabriel was sent to Mary. In verse 26, it says, now in the sixth month, but because Elizabeth, it did come to pass, Elizabeth, what did conceive, was with child. And in verse 26, it says, now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to the city of Galilee, named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. So we see him sent again by God with a message, and he tells her about the child that she's going to have. We see a little bit of a similar yet different response from Mary. But as far as Gabriel goes, when he does his job, he comes. He's a messenger of God. He gives his message. He gives it clearly. He gives it to the one that it's to be given to. He's not responsible for how that message is received. And that's something that we can take from Gabriel, is that we're not responsible for how people receive the message that we have for them. We're not responsible when we share the good news to somebody, how it's received. We're just to give it.
That's right.
We're to be obedient to that. Gabriel was obedient to that. He came, he gave Zacharias the message. He wasn't responsible for Zacharias' unbelief. He came, he was told to go to Mary. He came, he gave her the message he was to give her. She was troubled as well. It says, yet she also, in verse 29 it says, but when she saw him, she was troubled. This is the same troubled as Zacharias. And considered what manner of greeting this was. So she went a little farther. She was troubled, yet she didn't just stop there. She considered. She thought about it. She pondered it. So that's what this considered is. She thought about this. And then she listened to more of what he had to say to her. Yet she, just like Zacharias, she came up with a question after as well. And it was pretty much the same question. How can this be? Since I don't know a man. So she gave the same answer. She gave the excuse, yet she didn't stop there. He responded, and she continued to listen and consider. Because he goes on, he says, he answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. He tells her exactly how it's going to happen. And then he tells her, and also this amazing thing has happened to your relative Elizabeth, over in verse 36. She's conceived a son in her old age, and now is in the sixth month for her, who was called barren. And in 37, he says to her, but this is why you can believe me, what I'm saying. For with God, nothing will be impossible. So she's considering all of this, and her response is, behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word. And then the angel departed. So he came, he did his purpose, he listened, he gave the response, and he left. And so that's what we can take from Gabriel. If God gives us a message for somebody, we better deliver it. If he gives us opportunity, and we should be praying for opportunities, and we should take them and not feel responsible for how it's received or how it's... whether it's believed or not or what, we're responsible for the giving. But she considers, and so we're going to move on to Mary here, as she's been introduced after Gabriel comes on the scene. And we know that in verse 26 that she's from Nazareth, just as it's told in Scripture. In the Old Testament, it's confirmed here that that's where she was from, and he came. She's a virgin, and we know that because in verse 34, she says, "I do not know a man." So it's coming from her mouth, and it's coming here from this greeting of Gabriel. And we learn that she's betrothed. She's betrothed to Joseph, and in our minds, we picture this as just an ordinary engagement. But a betrothal in these times, it was a done deal. They were pretty much married at this point. The marriage just had not been consummated. She's been paid for, and she's been bought at a price, right? We're bought at a price by our groom, Jesus, right? We've been bought at a price. She's been bought at a price. Yet it hasn't. It's not finished. The work isn't finished here. The groom goes and he prepares the house. He gets it ready. And until it's ready, they're separate. But once he's ready, he comes and gets her. And we're waiting for that day, right? For Jesus to come and get us, our bridegroom. And she is young, okay? She is somewhere between 13 and 16 years old here. But she's walking with the Lord. He says in verse 28, "Having come in, the angel said to her, 'Rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you, and blessed are you among women.'" So, so we learn here, for one, she's highly favored. And we learned when we were looking at Esther, for those of you who are here, Esther, there were several times where it was spoken of that Esther was gained favor with the people that she was around. She gained favor with the servants of King Ahasuerus, who were supposed to be watching over Esther. And they fell in love with her just because of her beautiful character, and she found favor them, and that found favor is, "You're accepted among us." And so when he says highly favored one here, she's accepted. She's accepted by the Lord. So she's a godly woman here, a young girl who is following after God and his ways. And he says, "The Lord is with you." Don't we all want to hear that? We want to know that, you know, God is with us, you know. And if we have accepted him as our Savior, if we believe in him, we know that he's indwelling in us, right? We are the temple of God, and he will never leave or forsake us. But he reminds her, "The Lord is with you." And then he says, "Blessed are you among women." And that's the key word there that we need to remember, that she's blessed among women, not above women. And that's where a lot of people get it wrong here. So she's blessed. She's blessed because of her character, because of her godly character, because of how she follows after him. So we meet her. And as I said earlier, she did have a similar response when this angel came in verse 29. She saw him and she was troubled at his saying, "Okay, you've just greeted me and said I'm highly favored and, you know, all of this, and the Lord's with you, and now, okay, what kind of greeting is this? Why are you telling me that? Who are you and why are you telling me this, right?" And so he goes on to explain, but she's going to listen, right, to what he has to say. And he tells her, you know, again, hooray for Gabriel, right? Don't be afraid. He understands, right, her fear here. But he tells her not to be afraid. And it says, again, "You have found favor with God. You have been accepted by God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son." And then he goes on, "And you'll call his name Jesus, and he will be great." And he explains who this son is going to be, right? She considers all this. She's taking it in. We see throughout the scriptures Mary take in what's going on and listen. And we see it next time we look, we're going to see it as the shepherds come. When she gives birth, the shepherds come. And as everybody comes, she is taking it all in her heart. And so she is one who listens and ponders and thinks, and I will call it meditates on what God has, you know, and considers it. And aren't we to do that? When God tells us something, or somebody else tells us something, we're to be Bereans, we're to study it out and listen and make sure, like Luke did, is let's take in all this into account, make sure it all adds up, and is it right, is it not right, is it, and so she's taking this all in. And then again, like Zacharias, we see her ask the question, how can this be? What? You know, the same response. That's relatable to us. Okay, you've told me something big. You've told me something impossible. What? But I'm still going to think, tell me more. You know, how can this be? I'm going to trust, but I don't understand how it's going to be. And so he, again, tells her how it's going to be done. She considers, and he gives her even more information about Elizabeth, and she listens in verses 35 to 37, and in verse 38, she believes, and we know because of her response, let it be according to your word. And so we see Jesus with a very similar response, right, in the Garden of Gethsemane, when he is like, Lord, I want this cup to pass from me, but not my will, your will. And so we can relate to Zacharias's doubt, but we should aspire to Mary's willingness to obey, even and to take God at his word, even if it's difficult or even if it seems impossible. We should aspire to be like Mary. Let it be as your word, let it be, right? And then we see we're introduced or sort of reintroduced to Elizabeth. We heard about her, but we didn't really meet her yet. So after this interaction takes place between Mary and Gabriel, Mary goes out to visit Elizabeth. She was told something amazing about Elizabeth, right? Well, your relative's conceived. And so she's going to go out there. And she is, like, overwhelmed, I'm sure, with what's taking place. And so she arises in those days and goes to the hill country with haste to the city of Judah and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. And it happened when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary that the babe leaped inside her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Spirit. And so we see Elizabeth is filled, and filled in many ways, right? For one, in verse 24, it says Elizabeth conceived. So she's filled with a child. In verse 41, she's now filled with the Spirit in God's presence, and as a result of this, we see a godly response. In the next verses, it says, then she spoke out with a loud voice, and we're told to rejoice in the Lord. And it says, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. But why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? So we see here that Elizabeth recognizes the need of a Savior here. Why would the mother of my Lord come? So she acknowledges that Jesus is Lord and her need of him. And she is saying that, again, the same comment that Gabriel said, blessed are you among women, not above, but among, the same thing. And blessed is the fruit of your womb. So she's not saying that, Mary, it's about you. She's saying she's pointing to Jesus here, all the way.
It is.
For indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the babe leapt in my womb for joy. And blessed is she who believed. And so here we know again that Mary, going back to Mary, that she believed what Gabriel told her and took God at his word. You believed, for there will be a fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord. So we see that Elizabeth has a godly response, and we see it through her speech. It's not a speech of pride. It's not a speech of, oh, it's not about her. Guess what? Look at me, all of this. And it's not about Mary, but it's all pointed to God. And that's what we should be doing in our lives, making sure if there's anything good that's happening in our Lord, in our life, that the glory goes to God, that it's pointing to Him. And so,
watch out.
Uh-oh. He's got something out of the... Uh-oh.
Barney,
get over here. Barney. He was so very gentle. So we see Elizabeth as a godly woman from her speech. If we move ahead to verse 57, we see that she delivers this baby that she was told about. She brings forth a son in verse 57. And then in verse 60, we see that she is an obedient woman. In verse 60, it says that she started to... they're starting to ask, it's time for the baby to be circumcised, and it's a custom on the eighth day for him to be named. And they're expecting that he's going to be named after his father, or at least somebody within the family. And so they say, what are we going to call him? And remember, at this point, Zacharias is still new and can't speak. So they come to mom and say, what's his name going to be? And she says, his name shall be called John. So she's obedient. He was able to communicate to her through writing and must have told her what the angel had said. And he said, his name is going to be John. And so at this point, he's born. They say, what's the name? And she is going to be obedient. And she says, his name will be John. And so as we look at Elizabeth, we can take that from her. Let our speech be godly, right? Let it be full of grace. Let it point to the Lord. And let us be obedient, you know, to what he tells us to do, even if others don't understand and are questioning it, right? Well, because God told me that's what I'm doing. And it doesn't matter what anybody else, if it's confirmed in Scripture, obey. And so we see that in Elizabeth. And then we see Mary revisited, okay? After we're introduced to Elizabeth, we come back to Mary. After Elizabeth is filled with the Spirit and she gives this greeting and the baby leaps in her womb, Mary then has a song that she sings, and it completely magnifies the Lord.
Absolutely.
It's not about her in any way. And through this, in verse 46 and 47, it says, Mary said, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoiced in God my Savior. And we see here that Mary recognizes the need she has personally for a Savior. Mm-hmm. And that defuncts any theology out there that Mary was perfect, okay? Because she says here, my spirit rejoiced in God my Savior. If she was perfect, she would have no need of a Savior, and she would not say, my soul magnifies the Lord, because she would not need Him as Lord if she didn't. So, she magnifies Him. She recognizes her need of a Savior. She points and gives God all the glory through these next verses here. She tells what kind of man He's going to be, which again is Luke's looking at the humanity of Jesus, right? How He's merciful from generation to generation. He's strong. He scatters the proud, right? He puts down the mighty. He exalts the lowly. He fills the hungry with good things. He sends the rich away empty. Anybody who stands on their own merits, he's going to send away empty, right? There's no place for pride in a man's heart.
It's pretty amazing that yeah. she knows all this.
Yeah, it is.
Already.
Already,
well,
yeah.
nobody else does.
Yeah.
But she does.
She does. She knows who her God is, who her Lord is.
Yes.
And so she magnifies the Lord, and she gives him all the glory and points to him, not to herself in any way, saying, look at what God chose me. None of that, right? It's all about him.
Yeah.
So we can take that again from Mary, that everything in our lives, there's no place for pride, and everything in our life should point to him. And then we come back to Zacharias. He's not just left out there being being mute, being, you know, left out because of the decision he made to not believe, because he's now seen all that's taking place, right? He saw his wife conceive. He's now seen his wife deliver. He's seen Mary come. He's been a part of these interactions. And so after Elizabeth says in verse 60 that his name will be John, they say to her, there's no one in your relatives who's called by that name. So again, we shouldn't be influenced by what the world is telling us. Even though the world wants to tell us what to do and how to act and how to behave, we shouldn't be influenced them if God's word has confirmed something to us. We should stand on that. So they go and they ask, they write it all out to Zechariah. So what do you want to call him, right? And he asks for the writing, for a tablet to write on. And in verse 63, he says, his name is John. And they're all like, whoa, okay. So immediately, look at God's response here to his believing now, and to his turnaround here, and what he said, to taking God at his word. Immediately his mouth is open and his tongue was loose, and he spoke praising God. Okay,
yep.
So even in our lack, when God shows us something and we recognize it and we either repent or turn from that and turn back to God, it comes out as praise to him, a worship of him. And then that's exactly what we see come out of Zacharias now. He was obedient. Immediately his mouth was opened. Verse 67 says, now his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied. And then he prophesies in verse 68 through 75 about Jesus. And then 68 through 75 about Jesus. And then 76 through 79 about John and John's life. And then we see in verse 80, the child grew and became strong in the spirit and was in the desert until the day of his manifestation to Israel. And so they see it coming. And so Zacharias, we see this turnaround, and we can take heart in that, you know, as though we can relate to his doubt and his being troubled at things. We can also relate to repentance and obedience and God's immediate response to that. And so as we look at these people, and I know I didn't read through all of these 80 verses, but as we look at everybody who's introduced to this, we can relate to each one. And boy, did she do a good job. And even in the end, as she asks us to look how each reaction these people have, how they instruct us. You know, Luke, even from Luke, the author, how it teaches me to search the scriptures, right? To know what I believe, right? And to remember that God's an orderly God. right? And so when there's confusion and chaos, that's not of God. And so I take from Luke that to be encouraged to thoroughly search and understand my God from him. From Zacharias, I'm reminded to trust God even when it seems impossible. From Mary, I'm instructed and I learn to say, not my will, but yours, God. From Elizabeth, to rejoice. Even be loud in my rejoicing of the Lord and my worship of the Lord. And to be blessed by what the Lord is doing in the lives of others. Because when Mary came, she was so blessed by what God was doing in Mary's life. And sometimes we can find it hard as women if we're comparing ourselves to others and we see God doing something in somebody else's life. We see God doing something in somebody else's life. We see God doing something in somebody else's life. We can sometimes go, oh, you know, and aren't necessarily thankful then for what God is doing in somebody else, right? But we can be blessed for what he's doing in everybody's life. So I take that from Elizabeth. And even from Gabriel, you know, to give the message that God faithfully gives.
I wonder why this didn't include Joseph. His response and then his obedience.
Yeah. And
same type of thing.
This is about women.
Yeah, that's true.
Yeah, but... Right.
No, but...
Yeah, we will learn. Yeah.
Yeah, we're not sure, but
I think she was mostly focusing on the women.
Yeah, I'm not. Yeah.
I don't know, but Joseph is a whole another long lesson.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and Joseph's response is brought out in one of the other,
yes,
one of the other, but not in Luke. You're
that's
right. I'm not quite sure, but. I'm not really sure.
Yes.
But
because he certainly hit the nail
on the
head with everybody
else.
Yeah,
with everybody else. He certainly did. So.
Maybe.
Yeah, that could be.
Right.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Joseph died young, too. Mm-hmm.
Yeah. I was just curious.
Yeah. So. Be encouraged by this group of people and how they speak into our lives. So let's pray. Father, we thank you again for your goodness. Thank you for your word. Thank you for this, again, this book of Luke, Lord, and these people and their responses to you, Lord, and how it speaks to us and how our response to you should be, Lord. And so I pray that you would help us to be obedient, to be Bereans, to search your word, Lord, to trust your word, Lord, and to remember that you are the God of the impossible, Lord. Have your way in our lives, as you did in all of these that we studied this week, Lord, Zacharias and Elizabeth and Mary and Gabriel. And we just praise you for your word and thank you for how it speaks to us. Give us time over these next couple weeks to sit at your feet, Lord, and glean more from you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Mm-hmm.